right. How many of you are ready to be reproved? There are the mature amongst us who go, bring it on. Reproof's a good thing. Because God wants to deal with an abomination. An abomination that we may not consider. Title of today's message, Foolish Confidence. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Psalm 49, verse 13. Now, this message is, in some respects, connected to a message that I had given 3 weeks ago entitled Pathways. And in that message, it's like making choices, the paths of destruction, plural, and then the path of life, singular. And so it has that component to it in terms of the path of foolish confidence. Now, this is more of an internal thing. This is a matter of the heart. And so today, we could frame this in terms of like mental pathways, ideas, implanted ideas, or like a stronghold. Ways that we're given to thinking that actually are sinful, that are an abomination. And these mental pathways, which there's many of them, strongholds, erroneous, evil, wicked, deceitful ways of thinking, if we're not careful, they get reinforced. It's like in my backyard, there is a path in the grass where cats have gone back and forth because I fed the cats. One of them was ours, and another one's a tag-along, I guess. And over time, they just kept walking that path. And so it's kind of strange looking. If you look in our backyard, it's like, yeah, you see this little, it's not quite like a dirt rut, but it's definitely a groove that these cats, I mean, they're, I guess, what is it, the conservation of energy over time, just take that same efficient path. And there's something about our minds as well, neuroplasticity. When you keep thinking the same thoughts, it develops like a groove in your mind, and it gets easier and easier for instance, for lies or deceitful ideas to travel, and then for us to act according to those ruts in the mind. And so today is God's blessing to do like a truth intervention. You ever heard of like in a family crisis where they'll have to do an intervention? Someone is out of whack for whatever reason, and then everybody's got to come together and do an intervention. Well, this is a truth intervention, and the truth shall set you free. In fact, you know, our gatherings should by and large have that quality that God's word is going forth, and he sent his word and he healed us. He intervened. We had these ruts developing, these high imaginations, these strongholds, and God comes in with some truth intervention. So today's particular foolish confidence has to do with the future and how we can be very presumptuous, very certain in a very uncertain matter, or have this foolish confidence. Have you ever known somebody that you just couldn't help but to think, you know, they say they're going to do this and that, like some like teenage kid rising up and rebelling against their parents and say, oh, I'm going to go and start a rap band and we'll show you, and all obnoxious and just really haughty, as though everything just is so easy that way. And you're sitting there thinking, man, what foolishness I'm experiencing right now. Maybe you're saying it in other words, but yeah, how much of that obnoxiousness, by the way, is in each and every one of us right now in terms of our Heavenly Father? That, yeah, I am certain this is going to happen. This is the way it's going to be. And this is as I dubbed it here in your subtitle, you don't get subtitles on screen, by the way, but in your notes, pernicious presumption. Let me define these terms before we get to the verse, which is much more important. Pernicious is something that is like deadly in a gradual sense, something that builds up. And it may not be all that toxic or deadly at first, but over time, there's a gradual thing that causes decay, sickness, death, or whatever. That's pernicious. And presumption means to have assumptions about the future. The root word of presumption is to presume. And the etymology is cool. It's from a Latin word, pre and sumere. Pre means before. You probably could have guessed the prefix pre, before. And sumere is to take. So I am going to take a hold of something. Something is going to happen before it ever even happens. That's to presume. And so the biblical writer James addressed this abomination, as I called it, in the fourth chapter of James, verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Now, that is presumption. That is what James would categorically say is a foolish confidence. Verse 14, yet you do not know. You're presuming beforehand. You're going to take a hold. You're going to do this or that. Verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Now, tomorrow is a very strange concept. Tomorrow is almost a fictional thing. It's something that we're able to imagine, but you never really have a tomorrow. You always have a today. Because if we actually get to Monday, November 10th, 2025, it is not a tomorrow. It is a today. We live in a permanent today. And so tomorrow is always this extension of our imagination. And we have certain thoughts about it. And some of us have this certainty, which is actually obnoxious. It's actually arrogant. It's very haughty. It's prideful. And so James talks about, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. In fact, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, you don't even know what the day will bring. You're thinking about your lunch right now. I mean, Antonio had to bring up jumbo shrimp, so you're thinking about lunch right now. But you don't know if you'll have that lunch. It's presuming. It's a certainty. And so James asked this question, this wonderful question, continuing on in verse 14, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, here is a dose of humility. Here's somebody who actually has a grasp on reality. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, to get down to brass tacks, and, you know, do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. It is an abomination. Whatever you imagine is an abomination. We've all got our ways of categorizing sin, and these are the bad ones, the worst ones, and others we may not consider. This is an equal abomination, and it is arrogance. Now, the word for arrogance in the Greek is alazonei. It's only used twice in the New Testament. It means braggadocio, or self-confidence, like empty bragging. And the other place that it's used in the New Testament is in 1 John chapter 2, where we have the passage that you probably know pretty well, all that is the world, the lust of the eyes, the desire, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The word pride is the same here, a bragging. And it's empty bragging. Perhaps you've known some people in your life, or maybe at one time you were like this, and they really stand out, like braggarts, very given to boasting. And they got a big mouth. And so they're not passive, it's not internal. And we all have a degree of internal pride and arrogance that God wants to crush and to cause us to be humble people. But there's some that they're over the top, and they brag maybe about their possessions, they brag about their appearance, their health, perhaps they brag in terms of their education, and they're obnoxious. Have you ever run into somebody like that? They are just a braggart. There's people in politics that are just, outright braggarts. They can be characterized that way, and you know, even if you agree with some of their political standings, it's like, man, just nonstop braggadocio. It really gets on your nerves. Kind of like Satan. Satan is the ultimate braggart. But one thing about some of these braggarts is, even though they're wrong and they're obnoxious, if they have riches, if they are handsome or beautiful, their appearance, or they have good connections or education, at least, though they're wrong in how they're going about it, at least they have something to brag about. There is something there. But there's an even more extreme form of braggadocio, and that is when you're bragging about tomorrow, when you're certain about tomorrow because you don't have that. And so you're bragging there about something you don't have. And in that respect, it's even crazier. And this is what James is getting at, this foolish confidence and this arrogance is something that God despises. He disdains that kind of arrogance and pride. And then there's another verse, I don't have it listed, Psalm 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow. And so that goes along, and that may be in the back of James' mind as he's writing to a bunch of saints. And in his epistle, he addresses a whole bunch of different topics. Faith without works is dead, the big mouth, partiality, and lustful living. He deals with all these things. And this is of equal weight, this boasting, this presumption about the future. Now, in Luke chapter 12, verses 17 through 20, we have my favorite parable. And this has to do with a man who had this about him. He presumes on the future. He's very certain, and he feels himself strong, sovereign, autonomous, and I can do this. And so in verse 17, this man thought to himself in Luke 12, 17, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this, absolutely certain. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And then we got certainty, foolish confidence. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool. This is strong denunciation. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. This man operates as though he is God. And he looks at the future, which is, again, like a fiction. And he says, it shall be so. It is absolute. But God says to him, God interrupts the folly here, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Now, this man, no doubt, operated from a degree of erroneous extrapolation. He looked back over his past, and he's a successful man. He's got so much that his main problem is, what do I do with all the stuff I have? You know, it's like the craziness of American culture, where you got all these storage sheds. You know, that to me is a sign of definitely excessiveness. And I'm not condemning you if you got stuff stored in a shed. So, but anyway, I got so much. Why does he have so much? Well, he has done well for himself. And so my problem is, I need more storage. And so, as I've done in the past, I've always envisioned things and charted my course, planned ahead. And if you know me, you know, there's nothing wrong with planning per se. But when it's divorced from God, I mean, I live by some axioms in reference to planning, you know, like fail to plan, plan to fail. I'm a planner. Plan the attack, attack the plan. But I have to always have this humility. Oh, wait a minute. My life is not my own. If the Lord wills, then I proceed this way and that way. See, this man has none of that. I will do this. I'll say to my soul. And before he can even start the next episode of his godless endeavors, because God's not factored in at all, God does the interruption that we're all going to experience. Eventually, we're going to experience a very aggressive form of interruption. One day, we will die, or the trumpet will sound, and the great interruption of taking the church unto himself, and so shall we ever be with him. That is imminent. This man had none of this, so he's a fool. And he thinks, well, the past, the future will be like the past, and it's all kind of one. Kind of reminds me of Samson. Samson was playing with fire. He had this cockiness about him. He had this foolish confidence that I've got away with these things so long. And, you know, at the very end of that, he betrays himself. He says, "I will go out and shake myself from these Philistines as I always have." Problem was, he hit a hard wall. Problem was time is up. You know, the final grain of sand fell through in that time of his life, and the Lord departed him. And that's something we have to be careful about as well. Thinking, presuming that, oh, you know, in the future, I'll have more time. In the future, I'll have more strength to conquer my besetting sin. In the future, presumption, you know, I'll take a hold in the future. That's a foolish confidence. Better to lay a hold of God today. Better to hear today if you hear his voice and not harden your heart. Better to deal with things right now than to set your eyes onto some imaginary future possibility. Now, in Isaiah chapter 56, verses 11 and 12, I want to deal with some forecasting issues. And in this respect, these leaders were forecasting folly for themselves and for the people. And Isaiah describes the leaders of his day. "The dogs have a mighty appetite, and they never have enough. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink." And then here's the epitome of folly. "And tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure." And so in Israel at this time, their government had come to a point of being all about their own self-interest and excessiveness, and they weren't caring for the people as they should. And there was just this assumption that it's just going to continue. And today, tomorrow's going to be just like today, and it's all going to be great. And eventually God judged those people, and he put an end to this wickedness, and there would be the Babylonian captivity. And it's easy to see that in our day and age. It's easy to say, to see by and large, that politicians and governmental leaders are all about their self-aggrandizement, and you know, they all have this insider information, and for some reason their portfolios increase 100-fold while they're in office, and they think they'll get away with it. They commit great acts of injustice, and you know, they collude for their own self-interest and for their own continuation in office. And there's this thought that, you know, yeah, it'll all be good, and we can get away with it forever. But eventually God will challenge those things. It'd be the mercy of God, by the way, if they were brought to justice this side of the throne room. It'd be a wonderful thing if that happened for their sake. And that's easy to point it outward, but we must also, again, ask the Holy Spirit, what is there in this for me? Is there some of that I'm hearing in this message from Isaiah? Is there some of that foolish confidence in me that I could just continue to live for pleasures? I can just continue to live in a godless, even though Israel was a nation of God, these leaders weren't factoring God in. God's far off, justice hasn't come, we just live for ourselves. Well, can God's people, which is us today, we're the holy nation now, Israel was in the past, now the church is, can we have these same predilections and have these foolish assumptions that I'm just going to continue in this mode and there's going to be no hard stop to this? On top of it all, there's also going to be this foolish confidence that will characterize the last days. And in Revelation chapter 18, verses 7 through 8, we see Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon is the city that influences the world. And there's a spiritual influence that comes. She intoxicates the nations with the wine of her fornication. Her the mental pathway, she conditions people in this way. And so in Revelation 18 through 7 through 8, we see this with her, and she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come upon her in a single day, death, mourning, and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. At the end of time, the world is going to have this sense of foolish confidence, like, we are now moving towards a utopia. The problems have been solved. Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 5. When they say peace and safety, they're forecasting, oh, things are going to be good now. The solution has come. There's this spirit of the age. There's this political center, Mystery Babylon, that is reduced to ashes in 1 hour. And of course, Revelation 19, Jesus comes back and he subjugates the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're thrown into the lake of fire alive. And then all the nations of the world are humiliated with the coming of Christ. All of that arrogance, all of that, we're going to make our own way, you know, kind of like the way it was in Babel, let us build for ourselves a city and let us make a name for ourselves. You know, we're going to do all these things. We're going to make it high. We're going to ascend. Kind of like the whole Luciferian pattern, you know, the devil himself. I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. That's presumption. That is foolish confidence. He was cast down. Babel was cast down. At the end of time, everything that was raised up in the final obnoxious Antichrist presumption is going to be torn down, and that quickly. So we have to be careful ourselves. And that's why in Revelation chapter 18, he says, come out of her, my people. Well, of course, we say, yeah, we'd like to totally escape through the gathering, the great gathering, the second coming, sure. And that is imminent. But there's also a sense that we have to resist the influence, resist the this world is all there is, and the pleasures, and I'm just looking forward to things here. I'm just looking forward to retirement. I'm looking forward to like that guy. I will say to my soul, oh, you have ample goods. Now you can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what's crazy about that, especially for Christians, is even if we attain that presumption, I'm presuming I'm going to get to that, I'm going to take hold of it, then I'm going to be happy. Even if you attain to it as Christians, you would still certainly not be satisfied, because only God can satisfy you. And you would have a reminder, like the world often does themselves. Let's say people plan their way, and then I'm looking forward to a life of luxury. I'm looking forward to just living in Florida or living somewhere warm and going to be golfing and shopping, and I've got all these goods. How often, if they get there, you know, how many don't even make it? And they did all that work to get to that. You know, that all that presumption that I'm going to be happy, but some get to it, and then they're still miserable. Well, as Christians, if we've put all of our hope in those things, we're going to be doubly miserable, because we should have known, to whom much is given, much is required. We should be in the know that, A, I put way too much weight and confidence in that thing happening, and then, B, if it actually happens, of course that wouldn't satisfy me, because only God can satisfy me. And I should really have the humility to let him direct my steps. What if I have built up this fiction, this imagination, and God has had no part in it, and I've done well for myself, and I've done all this planning and all this building up, but I didn't factor God in. I didn't have the humility. Well, God, what do you want me to do? And oh, by the way, if the Lord wills, I'll actually live to get to that point that I'm so, focused on. And that is just going to be a huge influence, and it already is in a wealthy nation like ours. Of course, it's a lot of paper wealth that's just built on fictions itself, but a lot of pull to dream and to think, if I get to this and that, and basically, I can procure my own future. And God would have us to be humble. God would have us to be sober. God would have us to be like children and to be totally dependent on him and not have this hard and fast plan that's going to happen. Now, with Mystery Babylon here and the influence of the end of age, we see the delusion that she's under. And God forbid that we should be under this delusion. It's a delusion of permanence. Mourning I shall never see. It's a delusion of pleasure. She lives for pleasure. She's described as seated and drinking and all decked in rich apparel. She lives for the pleasures. And of course, she's filled with pride. This triple tragic qualities, all beginning with P's, permanence, pleasure, pride. And inevitably, she's broken at the hard wall of reality. And so many in our world right now are given to the same delusion and are going to hit that same hard wall of reality. People live as though they're in control of their lives. And that, of course, includes the future. future certain. And this is what I'm going to do. And they refuse to heed the writing on the wall. Now, how many of you have ever heard that phrase, the writing on the wall? I mean, there's a lot of unsaved people. They know that phrase, and they'll use that phrase in modern parlance. But today we want to see where that comes from as I begin to finish the message. And I keep talking about, perhaps you've noticed, the hard wall of reality. And so let's see an illustration that God left for us, thankfully, in a guy that was very cocky, a guy that was very foolish, a guy that lived in the lap of luxury and seemed to be so stupid to not heed the reality of the situation, to not understand the reality of the situation that he was in. And so in Daniel chapter 5, verses 22 through 31, we have King Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, and you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. Now, Daniel's addressing Belshazzar, who has just seen a finger right on the wall of his palace as he's partying with a bunch of his fellow politicians and basically being blasphemous. Verse 24, but you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. You and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but God who in whose hand is your breath. Like James said, what is your life? It's like a vapor. All God's got to do is just take your breath away, and you just see how strong you really were. But the God in whose hand is your breath, Belshazzar, and whose are all your ways? He brought you into this world. He's the one that has sustained you, and he's the one that's going to take you out. All of your ways. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and in whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Verse 24. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. Now, this is the writing on the wall, as you probably heard before. This is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, and parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Many. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command. Now, what's his command? It's let us all put sackcloth and ashes on and repent and pray that God's mercy will come. There was a king that actually did that when the warning came his way, right? From the prophet Jonah. And he received that. We're going to be humble, repent, even our animals. We're all going to fast. Nobody's eating. And the wrath of God was averted. Do we see that in Belshazzar? No, because he is foolish. He is continuing to operate. I have succeeded in the past, and surely tomorrow will be good. Oh, yeah, tomorrow will be even better, even though the writing's on the wall. And so he continues the party. Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck. Business as usual. I'll reward the guy who interprets this. Well, here it is. No change. No sobering up. And a proclamation was made about him that he should be our third ruler in the kingdom. You're going to have 6 hours of that. Why do I say that? Well, verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. The Persians and the Medes had surrounded the city. They're partying on the precipice of disaster. It's the way I see America right now. America is partying on the precipice of disaster. Our enemies are all around us, and there's already the dry rot within, from murdering babies for decades and all the pedophilia and the wicked influence to the rest of the world. Our enemies, you know, it talks about in Revelation, the 10 kings hate Mystery Babylon, and they burn her with fire. Could we also have a parallel? I'm not saying it with certainty, but I do see at least our culture, much like this culture, partying on the precipice of disaster. Here you got all this collapse that's imminent, and you're just worried about your internet connection so you can stream. Belshazzar just carries on business as usual, but his life is cut very short. He is summarily executed that very evening where he thought, it's going to be another great day. Put this robe on him. You know, we're just going to continue as we always have. All things continue as they have from the beginning. Not so much, because the hard wall of reality was right in front of you, and you refuse to heed it. Verse 30, that night, very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Now again, it's easy to point the finger at politicians, easy to point the finger, you know, this guy in the past, you know, should have known better. But the Holy Spirit speaking to us today, he does not want us as his people to be given over to foolish confidence. He does not want arrogance and pride and a fixation on some future that we are making happen. He does not want that to consume us. Now, again, I will say, of course, we need to consider the future to some extent. If I was absolute in this sense, I would have never had announcements today. You know, why even give an announcement? There's going to be a chilly night for the youth this Friday when, you know, we shouldn't be. So, but see, it's God. We acknowledge God. And I'm very careful. Sometimes I get on people's nerves. Well, not sometimes, but probably often, more often than that. But like my family, like my nieces and nephews, we'd have our Bible devotionals, and they probably heard me pray this enough to, you know, go like, that it was on Saturday nights. We pray about Sunday. If you give us Sunday, if we actually get a tomorrow, right? You've heard me pray that way a time or two, Hadassah. If we actually get to that point, why is that? Is it some legalistic thing? No, because that is not what saves me. But what it is for me is a little bit of a reminder and reinforcement. Don't be given to some arrogance or some foolish confidence that, yes, that's going to happen. And so I take from the inspiration of James, and I try to make that a practice, even in my prayers, and even if I talk to people, you know, if we have it tomorrow, if that actually happens. And that's my way, maybe a little restraint, because if not, arrogance would overtake me because I'm a planner. You know, Paul himself had a restraint because of his arrogance, potential. And a wicked spirit was sent to the Apostle Paul to afflict him and torment him. And he asked Jesus, you know, take it away, take it away, take it away. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. For in your weakness, my strength will be revealed. And then Paul gathered this lesson that it is because of the abundance of revelation, lest I be given to pride and arrogance, that I needed some of that buffeting. I needed some of that restraint or some of that affliction. Well, I kind of see that for myself. I have to constantly speak it in terms of not quite sure if the Lord should so will. But I'm not trying to put that as a legalistic thing upon you. I'm just saying it's helpful for me to perhaps keep me humble in some respects. Because we all need to take what we have just seen in this narrative, take it to heart for ourselves. So I'm going to finish with this. Heed the writing. The writing is instructive for me and for you today as Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, you really need to heed the writing. The writing's on the wall for you. and it's much more consequential. So mene, it means to number. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. Think about determination. Think about that your last day is ahead. We're all connected to our dying breath. We got a bunch of inhales and exhales, which is contiguous to the last one. It is ahead of us. You might have, you know, a billion left. I don't know how to calculate that. You might have 10,000 left, or the hourglass. You know, the sands keep falling. Even as we were here today, grains were falling. Eventually, it empties at the top, and our time is done. And so, number your days. Don't think in terms of unlimited. As people delude themselves in the world, they don't want to think in these terms. All things will continue as they always have. Your future is bright and great things are ahead. You know, I'm going to do this or the government's going to do that. You know, everything's going to be just fine. No, number your days. That's where wisdom, that's where you think in terms of scarcity. I only have so much time, so I need to redeem the times. Make the best use of it because the days are evil. Tekel, weighed in the balance. Now, for a Christian, that should be clear enough. Judgment is ahead. And here is current judgment that's going on. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. We, as Christians, are heading towards a judgment. It's appointed unto a person once to die, teaches a number of our days, mene, and then to face the judgment. Now, thankfully, as Christians, we're not judged in terms of our salvation because Christ takes care of that. So the Lord will judge us according to our works, and he will render to us according to our good deeds and deal with us according to our evil deeds. There'll be some type of judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. But even now, the Lord is weighing you, and all of us are found wanting in some respect, right? That's what was communicated to Belshazzar. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. As Christians, none of us are 100%. There are issues, there are areas of the heart that God is always weighing out and wanting to make us right, wanting to bring us into balance, into conformity with Jesus Christ. And so be aware of that and submit to it. Give yourself to it. Sometimes the trials that God allows are to help counterbalance and to bring us into conformity. And so don't be so quick to throw a fit or be resentful or just give up on this God thing. But be aware you're being weighed and you're being dealt with. And God's dealing with you as a father. Whom a father loves, he chastens. And he's a loving father. You've been weighed, you've been found wanting. I believe we're going to be found wanting until we get to glory. We are never at a perfect balance, like in perfect conformity of Christ, until we get in glory, out of this body, out of this world. And so just factor that in. I am being weighed in the balance. And if you're not a Christian, you are heading towards a judgment without a Savior. You're heading towards a judgment without an advocate. And you're going to be found wanting. And you're going to be separated from God. But the good news is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have a Savior. You'll be taken into the family of God. And on judgment day, it won't be about you, but it'd be about the one you're with. Oh, I'm with him. Because if I'm alone, I'm in trouble. But if I'm with Jesus, if he's the one that's justified me, then it's all good. And then finally, Perez, heed this writing on the wall personally. Perez means divided. And in Daniel chapter 2, verses 35, we have like a picture of ultimately the world itself. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. and the wind carried them away, and not a trace of them shall be found. Now, this was a picture of human empire, of human governance, of human enterprise throughout history, and all the work that went into it, all the scheming, all the plans. Eventually, it comes to nothing. God breaks down humanism, and it is the dust as it started, dust to dust. And everything that was contrived and built up, all the architecture and ways of men, is fully dissolved. Now, brothers and sisters, there's also an application for us. There's a lot of things in this life that we invest ourselves into which are going to become like nothing. And in 1 Corinthians, it talks about building on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and straw. And whatever survives the fire of God, that will get a reward. That's what remains. So how many things right now are we invested into the future? I'm doing this. I'm going to continue to do this. It's going to become something great, which from the perspective of eternity, it's just going to be blown away like it's nothing. We can get so carried away with our homes, so carried away with our hobbies, so carried away even with our fitness. You know, that's an anomaly in our culture, but let's just say you can get so carried away in these things which might have an appearance of good. Oh, I'm all about my kitchen renovation. I'm going to make this so great. We'll enjoy it. Resale value, you know, all that. But from the big picture perspective, you have invested much time and effort and thought into something which is just going to dissolve. Now, how many wives just got mad at me? Because we want that kitchen. There's nothing wrong with that per se. But if it's not in the context of God and growing in God, and you're positioning all your affections and your heart into like a future mode that, yeah, that's what I'm looking for, then prepare to be disappointed. Because not only will you be, you know, looking for something else, but also, inevitably, it will become nothing. So better to invest in the kingdom. Better to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where none of this falling apart, none of this division or disillusion occurs. And so as I open today, I pray that you'll receive the reproof. I am as guilty of the abomination of this foolish confidence, of this arrogant presumption, as anybody else. And so today is a day to repent and to make right and say, God, calibrate me. God, conform me to Christ. And may you be factored in to all of my considerations of the future. And so let's stand and we'll ask God to help us. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, no matter how great your future might be in this world, it is going to be very short, and then you're going to face an adversary. And so make right today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Don't wait till a time in the future where you get good enough. That's not going to happen. Today is a day of salvation. Brothers and sisters, if you need a prayer like I do, Lord, help me. I have been maybe given to this foolish confidence, and there's some arrogance there, some certainty, which is a bit obnoxious to you. And so help me, forgive me. Help me to see things as you see them. Why don't you just come on down and we'll pray together. Pray with me and just believe for the Lord to help us with this word of reproof. You think about the word reproof. It was like a proof to me that is that's going to happen. I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing. Re is like, now I evaluate that proof. Is that actually as certain as I thought it was? Reproof's a good thing. The reproofs of the wise bring life. Father, thank you for bringing us life, for reproving us today, and help us, God, not to get into the caught up or intoxicated like the culture is, that has this obnoxious arrogance about the future, these goals that that men and women set their hearts on, that where you're not in any way part of it. Oh, Lord God, let us not be caught up in that. Let us not be intoxicated with the great mystery Babylon that we might even be living in today. And help us to see the world for what it is, the world that is passing away with all its desire. Let us do your will that we might abide forever. Forgive us, Lord God, for pride and arrogance, haughtiness. Let us be humble. Let us seek you every day. And the plans that you would have us to make, always be in subjection to you and your sovereignty. And we praise you that we've been found fortunate enough to have a truth intervention, that your truth sets us free. It's not about beating us up or leaving us in a depressed state, but it's to give us life, and that abundantly. And so thank you for this reality check, and we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.